Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou will, let us make thee a tabernacle, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And yet speak, behold, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Rise and be not afraid. I want to preach to you for a few moments on This is my beloved Son. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to congregate together. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would guide and direct the service tonight. We thank you for those who have come, those who have gathered together, and for the song service and all that you have blessed us with already. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply the truth of it to our hearts tonight. And guide and direct us, and we'll thank you for all that you do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I preach tonight on His Father's will. And we read in the Word of God where Jesus finished the will the Father had given Him to do. And here we find Jesus on the cross, going to the cross, and dying for the sins of the world. And He finished what God had for Him to do. Years ago, I used to go to for a revival meeting in Pennsylvania. And my wife and I had gone there for quite a few years, and it's a country church. Every year, I'd go preach a two-week revival meeting. And people would come and just keep on coming, and the place filled up. Every night, the pastor and his wife and my wife and I would go in a little room. And we would pray and ask God to help us to see to do the God's will. Well, we don't go back over there anymore, but every night that we would go in to pray, the wife of the pastor would pray. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Every night she would play that prayer. About 2 years ago, I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and my wife and I went back up to that little country church. And the pastor's dead, the wife's dead, and we stood there where our trailer used to sit, where we go when we go for revival meetings. And the pastor's dead, and the wife's dead. And right outside the church, they put a big plaque up and made a memorial service. And the pastor and his wife is on that memorial. And as I stood there and I looked at that pastor and his wife, tears in my eyes, I remember those days. I remember what she would say when we go into that room every night. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I stood there and I looked at that picture and I saw that pastor and his wife on that brochure. They're at that memorial. And we find here that what we do for Christ will only last until we're in heaven to be with the Lord. And Jesus on the cross had finished his work. And there they were out there, and the voices came from heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. You have never lived in a time when there's so many voices to be heard today. There's voices everywhere today. And I was preaching with an old preacher from Tabernacle years ago. He told me, he said, I'm not going to live to see it, but you will. He said, there's going to come a time in America when there's been so many voices. You're not going to know who to believe, when to believe, or how to believe. He said, you will see that. And right now, there's so many voices, you don't know who to believe. And here we find the disciples in the finished work of Christ, and I want you to notice something. His walk finished the Lord, was pleased with the walk. His plea was the walk. Whenever you get saved, you walk different. April 3rd, 1958, I'd come back from the war. The war ended in 1953. My folks were migrant workers. And we lived in a little log house in Kentucky. There were seven of us. We had no food. And I remember in 1948, a truck backed up out of our house there and loaded us kids in there, and my mom and dad took us to Illinois to work in the fields. And I became 19 years old while I was there, and Uncle Sam invited me to come to the war. I remember going to Chicago and being drafted into the Army. There were three or four guys sitting there, and I said, where are you guys going? I said, we're going in the Marine Corps. I said, what in the world is the Marine Corps? I've never heard of the Marine Corps. I said, can I go with those guys? Get over there. Well, that was a mistake. I got over there, and they had drafted me into the Marine Corps. But when we got back, and I had a third grade education. We were born in Kentucky, back in the hills there. And I never went to school. And when we got to Illinois, they put me in school. There I was in school, and I was 16 years old in the third grade. And the principal came out and said, you're never going to amount to anything, and so the best thing we can do is put you in the factory. They put me in the factory, and I worked there until Uncle Sam called me. And I had third grade education. Said, you're too old to be in here with these young children. And I went in the Marine Corps. And things happened. April 3rd, 1958, my wife and I had gotten married. I'm from Kentucky, and I went north and married a Yankee woman. We got married, and my wife, things weren't going so good. I had a lot of dreams, and I still have nightmares. I woke up the other night, and we were pinned down, and folks were crying. Men were dying all around us. And I woke up, and I thought I'd be next. But I came home April 3rd, 1958, and my wife said the preacher called. And they're coming by tonight, and they're going to show you something. And she thought that I'd take off. I went in, and a preacher came and knocked on the door. He came in, and he had a little Bible in his arms. I remember just like it was yesterday, 1958, my wife and I sat down in our couch. He opened up the Bible. He showed us in the Word of God how that Jesus had finished his work, how he died on Calvary's cross. Amen. Mercy. And there that night, my wife and I bowed our head and asked Jesus to come into our heart and be our Savior. And little did I know what God had in store for me. But He had a work for me to do. Years later, 35 years later, I was preaching in Illinois. I was supposed to go to Illinois from here, but they canceled that up there because of some problems. But I was preaching, and an old man came walking up the aisle like this. He said, "You remember me?" "No, I don't remember you." He said, "35 years ago, I knocked on your door and led you to Christ. And I just wanted to come to hear you preach the Word of God." And Jesus has a work for all of us to do. And Jesus finished His work, and the Father was well pleased with what He had done. And we see His faithful work, and then we see His faithful walk. When you get saved, Jesus changes your walk. He changes your direction, and you're walking in a different direction than what you were before you were saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And God made us a new person in Christ that night. And little did I know what God had in store for me. I said, "Well, I want to help poor people. I want to help migrant people. I want to work and do something to give money to other people." I remember what it was like when I was a boy. I wanted to work and I wanted to do something to send missionaries around the world. I started a tire company in Illinois. And I had a body shop and a tire company. Everything was going good. I was sending missionaries, making money and doing things. My wife had a new home. Everything going good. I went down to the shop one morning. I opened the door and went in, and here a man got out of the car. And I thought he was looking around some tractor tires and things, and he came in. He said, "You wouldn't want to sell this place, would you?" I looked at it and I hadn't thought about it. "Yeah, let me think about that." We were going to church, trying to learn the Bible. We knew nothing about the Bible. I said, "Yeah, let me think about that." I said, "Lord, I heard a guy preach from Ezekiel. And he said, who would go for us? If they die in their sins, their blood will I require at your hand." God broke my heart that night. And I called that man. I said, "I want to sell this place." I went home and told my wife, I said, "We're getting rid of everything. What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to go to college." "Go to college?" I wrote to some colleges and they laughed at me. They said, "You don't have the background for no college education. Best thing you can do is stay out of the way and let the educated people do the preaching, and that's what's the matter with our churches. We got a bunch of people in our pulpit who's educated beyond common sense." So I wrote to some colleges and they laughed at me and said, "No, there's no place for you. There's no work for you to do. The best thing you can do is stay out of the way." We got in our car and we drove to Tennessee Temple, and I went in to see Dr. Lee Robertson. I said, "Dr. Robertson, God's called me to do something, and I want to finish what God has for me to do." He said, "Come on, boy, you can study with us." I went back home and sold everything we had. My wife, I tied her on the back of a U-Haul truck. Everything that we had was sold but a U-Haul truck and what we had inside of it, my wife on the back. We went to Tennessee Temple with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I started studying the Word of God, going to college. And I graduated from college. I put my dress on, put my little bonnet on, and that thing hanging down from the side. That's a dangling modifier. And I walked across the platform, and every English teacher in the school stood up and clapped. Bob said, "He made it. He made it. He's going to do what God wants him to do. Finish the work. Your walk will change, and your work will change." Then I want you to see something else. His weeping. Did you know Jesus wept in the Bible? The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. He went down to Lazarus' grave and they were crying and weeping. And there it said Jesus wept. Three times in the Bible, Jesus wept. You don't see very much weeping anymore. Weeping over sinners. Weeping and ask God to save your loved ones. We don't see that very much anymore. I was preaching out in West Virginia. You don't want to go to West Virginia. Up in the mountains of West Virginia, a guy called me and said, "Preacher, I want you to come and preach a revival meeting for me." My wife and I drove for about 3 weeks and found him. And we got there and I looked around and wasn't very much going on. But he said, "Preacher, I have you scheduled to go out to supper with this couple. They lived in the barn. The cattle were on the bottom floor and they were on the top floor. And we went there to have supper with that couple in the barn. Preacher came down, he and his wife. He said, "Preacher, up in the mountain here, there's something going on up there." And he said, "There's some people up there." He said, "I'm afraid to go up there by myself." He said, "Will you go with me and see if we can find out what's going on?" He picked me up and we started up the mountain, up the road, and I said, "We got guns on us." "How do you know?" I said, "I can feel it. I know that what it's like to be pinned down." And I said, "We have guns on us." We just kept on driving up there, and we got up there, and there sat a big old fat guy in a chair. I mean fat guy. I'm talking about fat. A fat guy was sitting there with 2 6 guns on. Preacher looked at me and said, "What in the world are we going to do now?" I said, "I don't know, but I'll get out and try to make friends with him." I got out and I said, "You're about the ugliest looking fellow I've ever seen in my life." He said, "Ho, ho, ho, come on in." About that time, he snapped his finger and three guns came out from behind the trees. Preacher standing there shaking all over. I said, "Calm down. Everything going to be all right." They put their guns down. I said, "We're having a revival meeting down at the end of the mountain here." I said, "God's doing some great things." And I said, You guys are going to be our guests tonight. All three, there were three boys and the old fat guy. Fat fella there. I didn't know if he'd get in the car or not. He was big. I said, I want you guys to come and be my guests at the revival meeting. I said, I'm going to preach the word of God and we're going to have a good time. And I want you guys to come be my guests tonight. Well, I got up, preached that night, and I saw the back door open. Here came the big guy. The big guy was in front, because he had to get inside the door. He was big. And there was those three boys, and I preached the word of God that night, and one of them got saved. One of the boys got saved. And they started coming to the church to hear the word of God. And here God has a work for you and me to do. We're to walk right, we're to do right, and do what God had done to finish his work. And the weeping. How long has it been since you wept over a song? I remember getting there that one time, God called me to come to preach a revival meeting. I don't know why I get all these revival meetings. I don't know why they don't call Brother Ross, I don't know why they don't call him to come up to some of these places. And I got up there, and man, that place is about ready to fall in. I started preaching the word of God, and the preacher came up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, preacher, God's been so good to us. Folks have been saved in this revival meeting. He said, God's been so good to us. I looked around and I thought it's going to fall in any minute. And God blessed that work. And my friend, God has a work for us to do and a walk for us to walk and some weeping for us to weep. How long has it been since you got along with God? Poured your heart out and wept a little bit. Ask God to do something you cannot do. Weep a little bit. Then we are to watch. His forgiven are watching. I don't know. I've lived in the horse and buggy days. I remember when they carried mail in a horse and buggy back in the hills of Kentucky. And I watched the change down through the years of all the changes taking place. And I preached a message down in Alabama not long ago on the days of Noah. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And Noah preached 120 years that judgment's coming, water is a flood coming. After 120 years of preaching the word of God, 8 people went into the ark. After 120 years. I've watched the decline of the churches in America. I've been at it a long time. As the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in a very strange land right now. Very strange. And Jesus is coming back as he said he would. He's going to come back and receive those who have trusted him as Lord and Savior. And the man in hell lifted up his eyes. He didn't cry to get out, but he said something. He said, send someone back to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, lest they die and come to this place of torment. I prayed for my dad for years. My dad was an orphan boy. No education. worked in the fields and the coal mines. I pray that God would save you. They took us to Illinois, and we were there working in the fields, and my folks stayed there. They're dead now. But my wife and I were coming back from a meeting up in Chicago or someplace, and I stopped to see my mom and dad, and I said, "Dad, why don't you go with us to Chattanooga?" I said, I'll take you down, and I'll show you the town, and I'll show you everything. I'll bring you back." But Dad had never been any place but to a field or a coal mine or someplace. He said, "I think we will." I took him down there and showed him the town, showed him everything, and it came Sunday. I said, "Dad, we go to church on Sunday." He said, "I know you do, son. Great Highland Park Baptist Church." We went to church that Sunday, and my dad, first time in my life I'd ever sat in church with my dad. Dr. Faulkner was preaching that morning in Highland Park. I sat out there with my dad. And I prayed, "God, send someone back to my father's house. I can't reach my people. But send someone back to my father's house." And I sat in church there at Highland Park Baptist Church with my dad. First time in my life I'd been in church with my dad. And Dr. Faulkner was preaching that morning. He closed the service. He walked all the way back through that crowd of people to where my dad was. Put his arms around my dad and said, "Wouldn't you like to get saved this morning?" And my dad said, "I sure would." He got gloriously saved in that Highland Park Baptist Church of people. I'm talking about people. And God answered my prayer that God send someone back to my father's house to get my brother saved. And I wonder tonight, how long has it been since you got alone with God? And wept and asked God to do something in your life. And finish what God has for you to do. Finish with tears. And ask God to help you. And then we see his forgotten watching. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We live in a very wicked world. And God has a work for all of us to do. Everybody can't be an evangelist. I don't even know what an evangelist is. I just started working, preaching the Word of God. Do the work of an evangelist. I remember our pastor was talking today. We were over in Japan. We were in Japan. And the war was going on. And a big storm came up. And I was preaching down in Yokosuka, Japan. I had to go up to Misawa, Japan. And we got up there in the airport. And we couldn't get out because there was a storm coming in. Planes wouldn't fly. And all we had was a plane ticket to get us back to the States. And we were going, I said to my wife, "Will you ride the bullet train with me?" I had $200. We got on the bullet train. It took $200. And that wouldn't go to Morioka. That's where it go to. It went up there and it stopped. And we still had to get up to Misawa. And here we are in this train station, and my wife had everything she had, and she looked like a bag lady. And she got up there and was sitting in the air in the train depot. She said, "What are we going to do? We're out of money. We don't have anything. What are we going to do?" I said, "I'll have to work the crowd." So I started working the crowd a little bit. How you doing? You going to heaven? You know how that is. So I met an airman. I said, where are you going? He said, up to Misawa. I said, that's where I'm going. But I said, I couldn't get a plane out. And I said, spent all my money on the bullet train. And I need a ticket to get to Misawa. He said, oh, he said, I'll buy you a ticket. That's no problem. I said, well, I have a wife. And she's sitting up there with all the bag stuff on, you know. And I said, that's my wife. And so he said, well, I'll get her one too. And so he got us a ticket, and I told my wife, I said, now listen, when they call out the train number, you better run, because these trains are going to come and you see all these people in here. So they called out the train number, and I said, that's the one. She grabbed all of her stuff. We went over the steps, and I lost her in the crowd. I said, I don't know if she made it or not, but I got on the train. I couldn't find her. And I got back there, and they put me inside of a guy, and he was drunk and didn't know what he was doing. He said, George Bush, and he smacked me. And I looked at him, and then I had a Marine Corps flashback, and I decked him. And there we were. My wife was gone. Cops were going to come get me. And directly they came in, they jabbered a little bit in Japanese, and I can understand a little bit of Japanese, and they were saying all kinds of things about me. Directly they took off. Left him there, left me there. And I got up there, and I got there, and I thought, boy, I sure hope my wife made that train. I didn't know where she was. We got to Misawa. And here came my wife walking up there on the arm of an airman. And I said to her, she said, well, what happened to you? My glasses were broke and everything else. And I said, well, we don't have time to talk about it right now. But God has a work for us to do, and we're to finish that work that God has. And Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And I want you to pay attention tonight. He finished what God had for him to do. And God has a work for every one of us to do. All the young people. God has a work for us to finish what God has for us to do. You say, Brother Neil, the doctors gave me up a few times. Told my wife he's not going to live, but maybe a couple more hours. Came out of New York. Came to Ohio to preach. I was preaching the Word of God, and I just fell over. He took me to the hospital. Preacher said, doctor said he's not going to live but just a few more hours. Said, you better call his daughter. My wife was there in Ohio. She called her daughter. Preacher said, come in and pray for me. And they all went out. The doctor said he's only got a couple, three more hours and he'll be gone. One guy knelt down at my bedside. He said, Lord, give him a few more years to preach. The guy that knelt down at my bedside in Ohio was a man that I'd met in Kansas. He was a doctor. He and his wife were doctors and had a great practice going. I preached the Word of God up there in Kansas. He and his wife surrendered to go to the mission field. And there in Kansas, he was not getting anywhere to get support. I said, I want you to come to over to Ohio. There's a meeting over there, and I want you to get involved in it. He came to Ohio to raise his support. And there in Ohio, he raised his support to go to Guyana. He's in Guyana tonight passing out medicine to people in Guyana on the river. He's the one that knelt down at my side whenever the doctors gave me up. Said, Lord, give him a few more days to preach the word of God. That was that same doctor and who had resigned his practice in Kansas. He came over to Ohio to raise support. You know what he's doing tonight? He's passing out medicine in Guyana to save people's souls. God has a work for us to do. And Jesus finished his work. But I wonder tonight, how many of us are going to finish what God has for us to do? Tell others about Christ. Let's stand with bowed heads tonight. His finished work on Calvary. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. Our piano is going to play something on the piano, and I'm going to invite you to come. How long has it been since you got along with God? He said, Lord, my brother's lost. My sister's lost. My daddy's lost. Send someone back to my father's house. Get my loved ones saved. Our Father, I pray tonight, you have a work for all of us to do. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move. Lord, if there should be one here that's not saved, they're on their way to hell tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you would do a work. As folks come together around this altar, we all have needs tonight. And we're just going to commit all of our needs to you, and our families to you, and our loved ones to you, and ask you to do that which would honor Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.